I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
It's great to be here this morning as we have come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Always thankful and grateful for our visitors who are with us. Hope, pray, and trust that life is going well with you. And for those who are members here, we're thankful for you being here. I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Ask you to continue to keep the faith, keep doing God's will, keep striving to be what God desires for you to be. And I guarantee you, you'll hear those words from our Lord, our Master, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. All month we have been talking about beautiful things. We talked about the beauty of getting old. We talked about the beauty of sound living. And on last week, we talked about the beauty of brotherly love. This week, I want us to talk about the beauty of prayer. One of the greatest spiritual blessings we have is our communication with the Lord. The ability to approach God. Something that should not be taken lightly. As a matter of fact, the disciples wanted their Lord, the Master, Jesus, the Christ, to teach them how to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray, which demonstrates to us already that there is a way to pray. There is a way to communicate with the Lord. There's a way to approach God. And rightfully so, because he is indeed the God of heaven. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one that sent forth his Son. He is the one that will send him again to gather up his people, and we'll live with him throughout eternity. But until then, we have to communicate with him, for he has already communicated with us by giving us his word. And no wonder, when we consider his word, the psalmist would say it is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is what guides us, strengthens us, encourages us. And so when we consider our prayer with God, I want us to consider these words that were read in your hearing by our dear brother, Brother Raphael. Here we see, as we read for emphasis' sake, now it came to pass as he was praying, in a certain place when he ceased, when he stopped, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted or sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When I consider this great text, and we look at it in its context, we see in verses 1 through 4, we see the request. The request from his disciples on how to approach God. But in verses 5 through 8, we see the illustration. And I find it very interesting that when we consider the illustration that Jesus gave about prayer and about approaching God, He uses an illustration that must be understood, at least from a historical perspective. That you have to understand the Jewish perspective as it relates to a visitor coming to town. And how one would go to his brother and say, I have a visitor and I need something to give to him, to feed him. In essence, Jesus is saying that when you go to your visitor or go to your friend, that he would give you what you need in order to take care of the visitor that's coming to town. And so he goes to the opposite perspective as it relates to the one who is at home and he's in bed, he's with his children. And we know that God is never too busy to listen to his people. In essence, when he gives this illustration, he gives this illustration in an absurdity. That it's absurd that you wouldn't give your brother what he needs for his friend that's coming into town. And so he gives this great illustration worthy of our attention. But then he gives the explanation. Why did he give the illustration? Why was the request made? So he can explain. In verses 9 through verse number 13, he gives the explanation as it relates to asking and seeking and knocking. Of course, when you consider the illustration, it's more of a physical illustration. But when you consider the explanation, it's more of a spiritual explanation. And the reason why it's spiritual, because Jesus says in verse number 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. Those are obvious answers. It's absurd for a son to ask for something from his father, and his father gives him something totally opposite. That's absurd. And so Jesus talks about this from a physical perspective, but he immediately goes into the spiritual. And he says, if you then being evil, meaning that you're not God, you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I believe in Matthew chapter 7's account of Jesus' account in Matthew chapter 7, rather, he talks about good things to those who ask. Here's the point that we want to make, that when a child asks his father for something physical, usually something physical is given. But here in the context, he's talking about something spiritual. When you ask, seek, and knock, you're going to get that which is spiritual. The Holy Spirit here is the idea of his revelation coming forth from God to mankind. And because revelation has come down, man has something to pray for, which tells us that even when we pray, we ought to be focusing in on spiritual things when we pray. But for the most part, we pray for physical things. We ask God for physical things. And even though it is nothing wrong with that, keep in mind who we're praying to. We're praying to the God of heaven, to the one who is spirit, to the one who desires to give his children exactly what they need in order to overcome, exactly what they need in order to be spiritual, exactly what they need in order to live with him. And so when we consider this great model prayer, that's exactly what it is. If you want to know what your relationship with God looks like, examine your prayer life. Examine your prayer life. Friends, how often do we pray? Do we really see the beauty in prayer, in communication with God? Here, the disciples were asking their master how to pray. Sometimes I believe that people try to approach God on their terms, the way that they see things. However, when we consider the Bible, the Word of God, God's Word teaches us how to approach God, what to say to God. And we'll have more to say about that here in a few minutes. Our prayers, according to this model prayer, should be spiritually based. Why? Because we're spiritual beings wrapped in flesh. And because we are to pray in the Spirit and pray according to our understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15, we ought to make sure that we know the will of God before we begin even praying. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But what is the will of God? And when we understand what the will of God is, this is why parents must have a good relationship with the Father. This is why the parents have to have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're teaching your children how to pray, how to approach God. God is the God of glory and desires to be approached properly. When we consider prayer, this should be an intimate relationship, a genuine relationship. And even when we're upset, even like Jonah was, we ought to approach God with great reverence. I find it very interesting that Jonah was so upset with the Lord because he knew the kindness of God and how he was going to be demonstrating that kindness toward the Gentiles, toward the Ninevites. And he didn't like that. However, when we understand the kindness of God, God didn't change what he was going to do, his will, because Jonah was upset. And friends, when we consider when we get upset, even with God sometimes, people get upset, we have to watch what we say to God. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, our prayers should not be self-willed or motivated by the wrong motive. If anything, we want to make sure that we have the right motive when we go to God in prayer. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we understand that God desires for us to be a prayerful people. But how often? This is a familiar passage of scripture for us. For those who are members of the Lord's church striving to be his people. Here we see the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Our attitude toward prayer should be that we're never not praying or never not in a position to pray, which means that our lifestyle must depict our relationship with the Lord. So when we are going to God in prayer, we know for a fact that he's going to hear what we have to say. Jesus would say in Luke 18 in verse number 1 that men ought to always pray and not faint. Let that settle in for a second. As I was looking at that a little bit deeper, Brother Hall, it caused me to think. It caused me to consider that sometimes as people of God, we faint with God. We lose trust in God. We grow faint when we don't get what we think we need to get at the time in which we think we need it. And so we retract from God. The idea of Hebrews 10, 34 through 39, 38 comes to mind. We began to loosen from God. Friends, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary with the Lord. God is always teaching his people. And just as the disciples wanted to be taught how to pray, God is teaching us through his word how to approach him and not grow weary in well-doing. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the beauty of prayer and why is prayer so beautiful. Let me tell you why prayer is so beautiful. Revelation chapter 4, we're not going to look at that, just put that in your notes. We get to actually approach the throne room of heaven. Ponder that. Consider those thoughts. That when we're going to God in prayer, that our prayer is actually leaving the realm of time and going into the realm of the timeless. It's leaving the realm of the flesh and going into the realm of the spirit. We're not talking to the President of the United States. We're not talking to one another. We're talking to the one that created all things, knows all things, and really hopes all things for us. The more I considered that, I thought about Paul and his relationship with his Father in heaven. He prayed to the Father of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we understand and are we reminded that prayer is actually a spiritual sacrifice? Which means that those who approach God must be spiritual themselves. Those who approach God cannot approach God when they're living in sin. Those who approach God must make sure that they are priests themselves. Why is that so important? It's important because prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5. We're going through our mediator, our intercessor. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. Romans 8 and verse number 34. When we consider praying to the Father, it is because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Notice Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, I've used this passage on many occasions, and it's amazing how John 10 and verse number 35, the scriptures cannot be broken, and how they link together is interesting. But in Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, here we see something very interesting. As it relates to the contrast of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, notice, cleanse your conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. Do we understand that when we go to God in prayer, that this is a spiritual sacrifice? And the only way that we can go through, the only way we can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Christ. It's amazing to me how some people live any type of lifestyle that they think that they can live, and that they can approach a holy God, a pure God, an awesome God, a spiritual God. Friends, those who approach God must be holy, for he himself is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. God is holy, and this is the reason why Jesus came, so we can approach God. This is why prayer is so beautiful, because it requires the right blood in order to approach the Father in heaven. My question is this: how are you approaching God? Do you see prayer as beautiful? It is beautiful because you're talking to God. You're communicating with him. What are some examples of prayer and approaching God? I wish I had time to look at all of these, but I'll give them to you. We see Daniel, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. I found it very interesting that even though a decree went out, and even though it was an unlawful decree, because they had somewhat deceived the king of that particular time, and that anyone who prays to or petitions any god other than the god of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they would be cast. And it's interesting that Daniel's prayer life, Brother Brian, did not change because of the decree. That ought to teach us something. That it doesn't matter what decree is made in the United States of America. It doesn't matter what decree any man comes up with. We ought to have the same regimen, if you will. We ought to open up our doors toward Jerusalem, metaphorically, and pray to God. And so when I considered this, I thought about it. Daniel was a spiritual man before the decree. He was a spiritual man during the decree, and he was a spiritual man after it. He was spiritual. He approached God in the right way. I consider more men like Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, he approached God on behalf of his people and their lack of consistency in their work toward God. You know, sometimes leaders have to pray for members because they're lacking consistency. And they're lacking that fervency to continue to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is why elders must be praying for members, and members ought to be praying for elders. Why? Because all of us need prayer. All of us ought to be able to go to God and see the beauty of going to God in prayer. How about Hannah? Hannah prayed for a son. And she didn't pray for a son that she could consume him on her own lust. She prayed for a son that she could give him over to the Lord. And that's exactly what she did. You know, before you start having children, you ought to be praying to God that this child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if I can't bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I shouldn't have children. Why? Because I want to make sure that I'm going to give this child back to the Lord. Psalm 127 verses 1 and following. How about Joshua? Joshua was in great distress in Joshua chapter 6 because the children of Israel, they sinned against God. And remember, they took of the accursed thing. And as they went up against the city of Ai, however you want to say it. You remember what took place. Joshua fell down on his face before the Lord. God told Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. One thing I love about Joshua, there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to get up and go take care of business. There's some, the only thing they want to do, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. God is not going to come down here and take care of our problems. We got to take care of them. He gives us the strength and the will to do it, and we ought to take that. How about the church in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5? You remember when Peter and James were in prison and James was killed by Herod and his men. Yet the Bible says that the church immediately went into prayer. Sometime I wonder, as the church of Christ today, if we're not praying right now, as a body of people, when do we have time to come together and pray? Consider a perfect opportunity for us to come as we worship God and see the beauty of communicating with God. When brethren are going through hostile situations, when brethren are going through physical ailments, when brethren are going through spiritual calamity, this is the perfect time and the perfect opportunity to confess fault, to let the congregation know, I need your prayers. I need you to go to God on my behalf. Why? Because I need strength. I need encouragement. It is something when God's people take a person who is going through something in their life and they take that prayer up, that name up to God. I know it's strengthening. It's just as strengthening when someone is having their name spurted out or blasted out on the PA. I know everyone is different. There are some people that don't want their names even said anywhere. We understand that. However, everybody should have a desire to be prayed for. Everybody ought to have a desire to have their names mentioned to God. Don't have the attitude, I don't need no one to pray for me. Don't have the attitude, I don't need no one to say my name to God. Yes, you do. All of us do. And so with that being said, sometimes we need to realize that our prayer life needs a little work. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to approach God, and approaching God, put your seatbelts on, requires holiness. Oh, yes. God is holy. Andrew Conley, an old gospel preacher, he's dead now. And he used to preach on the holiness of God. I never met the man, just heard a lot of his tapes. I said tapes. I know we're listening to MP3s and audios online, but these were tapes. And man, I wore them tapes out. But he talked about the holiness of God. And the pulpit must make sure that when God is preached, it's holy. Elders in the church must make sure that when men stand before God's people, they're holy. And we ought to have enough integrity to say, I can't pray today. Why? I'm not holy. And so when I consider the holiness of God, just because a person knows a great deal of scripture doesn't make them holy. And it doesn't put them in a position to approach God in prayer. Let's prove that with the Bible. You remember Saul of Tarsus. He had a great pedigree, Philippians chapter 3:1-4. We're not going to go through all of that. But here this man understood the law of Moses. This man here was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He was a Jew among the Jews. He knew the word of the law, if you will. Yet, we find in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, we have this bright light shining, and the next thing you know, we find Saul, and he's being instructed to go and wait for a place. And as he was waiting, the street called Straight, he was there. And what was he doing, Brian? He was praying. And as he was praying, Ananias was commissioned by the Lord to go. And Jesus told Ananias that Saul is praying. And it's interesting that when Ananias went to Saul, he taught him the gospel. And when he taught him the gospel, the Bible tells us in Acts 22, verses 15 and 16, that he was baptized. It was at that particular time now that his prayers were going to be heard and answered. Why? Because he was separated from God. He was separated from the Christ. He was going about killing Christians. And this teaches us that just because someone has a great knowledge of the scriptures doesn't mean that they're holy. Doesn't mean that they're holy. And so it caused me to think, God is holy. And Saul praying. Yet Saul had to be baptized. But once Saul was baptized, now he's holy. Now that Saul is in Christ, now he can pray. Which demonstrates to us in 1 Peter 2 in verse number 5, spiritual sacrifices offered through Jesus Christ. As we approach God, we have to make sure that we're approaching God the right way. And just because I have a great deal of scripture in my mind doesn't make me holy. I'm holy when I apply the word of God to my life. That's why prayer is so beautiful. Because we understand that God is holy and we have to be holy in order to approach him. But Mike, what about Simon the sorcerer? What about him? This is when we begin to think through the scriptures. Here, Simon the sorcerer, remember, had obeyed the gospel. And he was a magician, a sorcerer. And he wanted to buy the power. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we find Peter telling him, your money perish with thee. And he told him to repent and pray, lest the thought of thine heart be forgiven. And the more I thought about this, well, here we find Peter and he's telling Simon the sorcerer to repent and pray. Well, that's the proper order. The proper order is to repent, for when one changes their mind, now they're in a position to go to God. But if one doesn't repent, then they're not in a position to go to God. And so when we consider the beauty of prayer, that we communicate with God, it really causes us to think. And it causes us to look at our own lives. All this week I've been looking into my own heart and looking into the crevices and looking into the dark spots. And friends, there are some. I'm embarrassed to even say that. But praise be to God for his grace and mercy. Praise be to God that we can hear words like repent and pray. Oh, we might not be trying to buy the Holy Spirit. Oh, we might not have put Christ on the cross. But some of the things that we do are just as equal. And so the more I thought about approaching God, we want to make sure that we approach him the right way and understand the beauty of prayer. Look at James 5. In James 5, 13 through 16, we take notice of something very interesting. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Don't get too caught up with the anointing him with oil. But do pay close attention to calling the elders. Friends, can y'all do that more, please? Please call the elders more. Your life will be better if you did. Call on the elders. If I wasn't one, I'd still say the same thing. Call on the elders. Have them come to your house. Say, I need special prayer. We'll get over there. We have four of them. Call every last one of us. Why? Because God said so. Brother Royce, it's not an option. God said, call the elders. Why? Because that's how important you are. That's how valuable you are. And when they leave your house, you ought to feel better. Oh, that's the church. We're not in this alone. You don't have to flood your mind to the social media spots. Pour your heart out to your elders, to your brethren. Pour your heart out to them. I believe that most in the church have replaced the elders and the brethren for social media. Y'all pray for me. No, I want spiritual people praying for me. I want people who are walking according to the Spirit's teaching. I don't want people who are putting up vulgarity and putting up immodesty and putting up all manners of evil. And then those same ones, when you say pray for me, I got you in prayer. No. I want someone praying for me that I know has a relationship with the Lord, that I know that is walking according to the Spirit's teaching, that I know sees the beauty of having a relationship with God. Those are the ones I want praying for me. I want Christians praying for me. And you should too. Some have replaced the church with Facebook. And friends, Facebook is not the church. I don't know what, is it Zuckerbergen or however you want to say his last name. You can say it however you want to. But Jesus Christ is the builder of this church. He's the builder of these people. And these people are holy. So Facebook is not the church, but the church is on Facebook. Think about this. As we come to some type of closure, consider, God wants us to be holy. So notice what the text says in verse number 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Confess your trespasses. When you know to do that which is right and you don't do it, confess that. There's a difference between sinning and trespassing. All trespassing is sinning, but not all sinning is trespassing. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. That's why prayer is beautiful. For we get to spend time with each other. I get to see what's in your heart. You get to see what's in mine. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Friends, that's why our prayer is beautiful. Because it avails. Not just a little bit, but a whole lot. And so, let me give you these. When I consider the beauty of prayer, I thought about the psalmist. And the psalmist said some things that were very powerful. When I consider the beauty of prayer, when you're feeling down and blue, Psalm 88. When I consider needing reassurance, Psalm 86. When you're frustrated with the world and their governmental antics, Psalm 82. When you need deliverance from your enemies, and sometimes our enemies are within our own mind, Psalm 25. When you want to take vengeance, and you want to be vindicated, but you know it belongs to the Lord, Psalm 26. When you want to give thanks because God is just that good, Psalm 30. When you know you have been forgiven and you need to express thanksgiving to God, Psalm 32. When you want to privately praise God for his providential care for you and your family, Psalm 65. When you want to give thanks for his righteousness and his righteous judgments, Psalm 75. When you want to just cry out to God because you know if anyone understands you and wants to hear from you, it's God. Psalm 84. I heard this the other day, and I appreciated it. Prayer. A bountiful blessing, but surely neglected. Let's pray for one another. Let's see the beauty of prayer. It's beautiful. Let's pray without ceasing. We have so many examples of communicating with God, and it causes you to look within who you are. So I want to encourage all of us, get to know God more. Pray with your wife. Pray with your husband. Pray with your children. Pray with those who are outside of Christ. Let them know you're praying for them. Pray for your government. Pray for your leaders in the church. Pray for the church. Pray. Stop relying upon yourself. Rely upon God. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider obedience to the will of God. And the only way that that can be accomplished is through the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's precious. Talking about a man by the name of Jesus who suffered, bled, and died on the cross, took a horrific beating. A beating so bad that most men would have died before they got to the cross. But not our Lord, not our Master. He made it to the cross because he willed himself to the cross. He knew how he needed to die, and that was on the cross. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord? Are you willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins that you may gain eternal life? That God can pronounce you justified, holy, righteous, mine. Consider that. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been praying a lot. As a matter of fact, you pray after the fact. We do that sometimes. We pray after. No, prayer actually demonstrates to us that we're relying upon him. Lead me. Guide me. I don't make any moves unless I know that you're in the forefront. Let's think about those things as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.